So good morning, everyone. We are now in week three of the sermon series called Happiness Is. And the series is based upon the Beatitudes, or supreme blessings is what the Beatitudes means, from Matthew chapter 5. And these supreme blessings were spoken by Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount. And I will admit, you know, this series is called Happiness Is. It's about happiness. And last week's sermon was a tough one for some of us to hear. It was a tough one for me to write. Jesus didn't sugarcoat anything related to our sinful condition and how far short we fall from hitting the mark of meeting the holy requirements of God's law. And that was what last week's sermon was about. We need the grace of Jesus in our lives to receive his righteousness upon us through faith in him and through his sacrifice and through his resurrection. Jesus truly is the only way to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, and it is through his grace we are then transformed and saved from the inside out and made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. A true Christian is made new through faith, made holy because of the work that Jesus does through the life of a true believer. That is the full gospel. That is the good news. And that is what makes us happy. So even though last week's sermon was a tough one, Jesus wants to make us happy. He wants to bless us. Now, throughout this series, I have mainly stayed focused on the Beatitudes and the in the beginning of this important sermon by Jesus. Jesus wants us to know who are the truly blessed ones, who are truly the happy people in this world. That's why he starts the sermon that way. Because it's not by the world's definition of what brings happiness. Jesus is more interested in telling us the truth of where true happiness and joy is found. Now, if you have read ahead in Matthew chapter 5 and read everything that Jesus spoke about in this very important first sermon that he gave, you will realize that, again, Jesus was not messing around with things. He was being pretty clear. Not only did Jesus want us to know the truth of who are really the blessed ones or who are the happy ones, he wanted us to know that God wants his people to be holy people who are set apart from this world to truly be the blessed ones, to live our lives in the reality of being the blessed ones. The believers are to be different in this world. So in this sermon, Jesus teaches us, as you read further in Matthew chapter 5, he teaches us about being the salt and the light of the world. He goes on to teach about some of the commandments, which I spoke about a little bit about last week, like not holding anger on in your heart. And if you do, you've broken the fifth commandment. Or if you lust after someone, you've already broken the sixth commandment of committing adultery. And Jesus goes on further and he speaks about divorce. He speaks about making oaths, not taking revenge, loving our enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, judging others, and so on. It's a very important sermon that Jesus is giving here in Matthew chapter 5. It's a long sermon. In today's church, we don't really like very long sermons. Of course, there's no preacher out there that can ever measure up to preaching like Jesus. But we need to listen and remember what Jesus is saying, whether it's through a sermon given or whether through reading his word, because Jesus' words are all about truth. He wants to tell us truth. And as we know, the truth is what truly sets us free, again, which brings happiness. So Jesus is not going to ever sugarcoat truth. He's going to tell us how it is, because he wants to set us free. Now, in Bible school, we're taught as pastors that most people who really do pay attention in church usually typically only remember about 10 minutes of a sermon that a pastor gives. And many can't even remember what the previous week's sermon was even about. And I read this story this week where someone sent an anonymous letter to a local newspaper, letters to the editor. He was, in this letter, he was criticizing pastors and Christian churches. In his letter, this man said, "I've made up my mind that church attendance makes no sense. I've gone to church for 30 years and have heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, as are the preachers, for even bothering to deliver a sermon at all." Now, this letter stirred up a lot of controversy on the op-ed page of this local newspaper. The back and forth arguments whether it was worthwhile to go to church and listen to a sermon went on between Christians, non-Christians, church attenders, non-church attenders. It went on for weeks. But the argument finally came to a stop when some man wrote in this clincher. He said, "I've been married for 30 years. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals for me. But for the life of me, I can only recall the menu of a few of those meals. I do know that they all nourished me and gave me strength to go out and do my work. And I'm embarrassed to admit, if my wife had not given me those meals, I'd probably starve because I don't know how to cook." And he said, "Thank God for my wife." You see, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through God's Word, we may not remember everything we've read. We may not remember everything we've heard. But make no mistake, God's Word does not go out void when the Holy Spirit is at work. Sermons, again, can be tough to hear sometimes. God is not being tough on us to discourage us ever. He is being tough on us because he wants to wake us up. He wants to wake our spirit up to connect it with his spirit so we can be truly alive, so we can be truly blessed, truly happy. That's why Jesus started his sermon this way, to say, who are the blessed ones? Now, right after Jesus told the crowd that, as we talked about last week, that those who mourn are blessed and they will be comforted, Jesus immediately followed this up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, by saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Again, as with the previous beatitudes or blessings, this one seems to be complete opposite of what we experience in this world as well. It doesn't seem like the meek have much power in this world or receive blessings like the powerful do. As a matter of fact, it's like the complete opposite. The meek are the ones who seem to be stepped on, trampled upon in this world, not the blessed ones. Just think about what the people on that hillside sermon were thinking when Jesus spoke those words, that the meek are blessed, that they will inherit the earth. I'm sure they were looking around and seeing these Roman soldiers standing there with their armor and their swords. They knew of the iron fist, the Roman governor who ruled the land, how he was. He ruled with the iron fist to keep the peace. King Herod of the Jews lived in some gigantic, beautiful palace. The Pharisees religiously ruled from the temple. And the Roman emperor ruled over everyone from Rome. From the average person's perspective in those days, the meek certainly were not inheriting anything that this earth had to offer. And it didn't seem like the meek were being blessed. It was the rich, it was the powerful who were the ones that seemed to be blessed in that world. But you know what? The truth is, it seems that today, it's the same way today, if we really think about it. The Hollywood actors, the powerful politicians, the rich businessmen, or anyone who seems to hold a position of power or popularity, those are the people in this world that seem to be blessed. And we even honor these people, some of these people, with our magazines dedicated to showing off their lives, or watch television shows about their lives and how blessed they are. Now, I'm not saying being rich or famous necessarily means that you can't be humble or meek. Having lots of money or even power does not necessarily mean you can't be meek. Of course, I'm overgeneralizing here to make a point of who the world considers to be meek. I think if I was sitting on that hillside that day, I was thinking about that this week, if I was sitting there listening to Jesus say these words, I would have some legitimate questions I would think to ask him in those moments. It doesn't say that in the scriptures that there were any people like me sitting there that day. Because if there were, the next verse would say, and then some guy raised his hand to ask Jesus a question. That would be me. But that didn't happen. Because Jesus, he didn't pause for questions. He didn't pause for questions. He immediately went on to speak about the next Beatitudes, the next blessings. Now, the focus today is on blessed are the meek, but I think it is important to share what the rest of these Beatitudes that Jesus shared are, so we can understand why Jesus led with this beatitude of being meek before sharing the rest of them. So let me just read them, and then we'll get into this a little bit deeper. In Matthew, starting in verse 6, Jesus goes further and says, blessed are those who hunger for and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then listen to this. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I do think there were some people in that crowd that day possibly wanting to, or maybe even raising their hands, as I would have, to ask Jesus how the meek can possibly inherit the earth, when the reality of their lives and situations showed the complete opposite of that. But I think if those hand raisers were there, as I said, I believe Jesus just ignored them, because I think Jesus is sharing here a great promise to those who are meek, in those whose ears and hearts are open to this truth. This great promise is almost hidden within Jesus' words and verses here. You see, Jesus is not interested in arguing with people who say being meek does not bring blessings. Even if we try to make valid points, Jesus is not interested in hearing our pity parties or feeling sorry for ourselves. It isn't that Jesus doesn't care about our feelings or about our sufferings. Jesus understands suffering better than anyone else. He understands. But see, Jesus wants to give us something. Something this world can never offer or give us. Something the power structure of this world can never obtain. And I believe that's why Jesus moved on quickly to the next Beatitudes after talking about those who are meek. He's trying to tell us something, that only the meek can receive these things. Meekness is just another word for humility. This Beatitude in Matthew 5:5 echoes something else written in Psalms 37, verses 10 and 11. Let me read it, and it's pretty much the same thing. It says, a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you will look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The psalmist here is giving us a prophecy by speaking about how the wicked take advantage of the weak. If you read the whole thing in context, they take advantage of the weak, they take advantage of the poor, the needy, and even the righteous. But the psalmist promises that one day, the meek will inherit the land, not the strong. It's a promise by God, and Jesus is echoing this promise. It's a promise that the meek should be holding on to tightly despite their circumstances in life. Now, I was speaking with Sadra this past week about the message that she's going to be giving and delivering next week for us. Next week is Orphan Sunday. And I asked Sadra to share with us from her heart regarding the orphans and foster care system. For those who know Sadra well, this is something that's very close to her heart. And as I was speaking with Sadra, she reminded me of our church mission trip a few years ago and the extreme poverty that we witnessed down in Guatemala while we were there. What Sadra really reminded me of was, and as I was thinking about it, were all the smiles on people's faces. How thankful these Christians, we were in an area of Christians, Mayan Christians. Most of them were Christians anyways. And how thankful they were for the little that they had. I also remember going to church one night with these Mayan Christians down there in Guatemala. They don't just have church on Sunday mornings. They pretty much have church almost every night of the week. You see, the men in the villages usually are working the fields 7 days a week. They work so hard just to earn a few dollars to feed their families. There isn't a lot of time to go to church, but they make the time and worship the Lord and fellowship with other believers. They find the time to do it. And oh boy, do they worship the Lord in church. I'll never forget going to that worship service and how loud they did have background music, but how loud they were singing out in their own language, but they were singing old hymns. It was beautiful. And it wasn't just in the church that we visited. I'll never forget walking through the village that night and hearing voices singing out throughout the village of other churches. It was a joyous noise. I realized that for the most part then, when I was down there, for the first time I realized we're not as blessed as we think we are in America or in Europe or anywhere in the West as in some of these third world countries where these Christians are worshiping God. They have nothing, hardly, but they think they have everything. Meekness is not feeling sorry for ourselves. Those Christians in Guatemala that we were around on that mission trip did not feel sorry for themselves. They did not pity themselves. At least I couldn't see it in them. They didn't pity their circumstances. It was the complete opposite of that. They were thankful people. They were blessed people. And there was no doubt the Lord was with them. I didn't put this verse up there, but when Jesus said the last will be first, they will inherit the earth. That's what he's talking about. Theologian and pastor Andrew Murray once said, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten, because he has received the spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor." I want to dissect that a little bit of what Andrew Murray is stating there for a moment in relation to the Beatitudes that Jesus is sharing here, especially the one that the meek shall inherit the earth. Humility, which is meekness, is not, again, thinking cheaply of oneself or putting yourself down. What true Christian humility is not thinking of yourself at all. And thinking of Christ more and more. It is truly what Jesus was teaching his disciples to be. A true disciple's old life is dead, and they're made new and alive in Christ Jesus. A true Christ follower is to become more and more like Jesus. Their whole identity is found in Jesus Christ. Now listen to how Jesus considered himself. And this goes back to what Andrew Murray was stating. Listen how Jesus saw himself in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8 through 8. Pay attention. It says, "Your attitude should be the same of that if you're a Christian, of that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I ask you this morning, where, if you are in Christ, where is your attitude? Where or how is your attitude? Now, Jesus did not think less of himself. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He understood while he was on this earth that he was God, and he is God. But yet, Jesus did not consider himself equal to God while on this earth. Can you just picture that power for a moment that Jesus had at his beck and call? Remember, he is God. He had the power to do anything that he wanted to do or needed to do. For instance, I love reading the account of Jesus standing before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, after Jesus was arrested. And I'm not going to put the verses up there, but I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. But remember when Pilate tells Jesus, the Roman governor, Jesus is standing there, and Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to take your life or to release you?" And Jesus looks at Pilate and responds, "You don't have the power over me at all. I can send a legion of angels at any moment to come down and rescue me." Now, I don't know about you, but I've read about how powerful angels are. And I can tell you, if Jesus called those powerful angels down to rescue him, those Roman soldiers would have been wiped out like that. And the funny thing is, Jesus didn't even have to call the legion of angels. Jesus could have just spoke a word with power. And Pilate and all the people there that day mocking him, beating him, would have fell on their faces in fear. Jesus had that power, but chose not to use it. Pilate then asked Jesus, "Don't you hear the testimony the people are bringing against you?" But it says in the word that Jesus didn't defend himself as the people screamed out to Pilate, "Crucify him." The reason Jesus did not defend himself was because he was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of you. When Pilate offered the people to release either Jesus or a criminal by the name of Barabbas, the people screamed out even louder, "Release, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." And Jesus still did not defend himself because he was thinking of you and me. I wonder how many people in that crowd that day stood before Pilate, had a spirit of meekness like Jesus. I know there were some there that day watching this scene unfold, including, it says, Pontius Pilate's own wife, who begged her husband to release Jesus. Those who had the spirit of meekness saw a man who put others before himself, even willingly to go to a cross, as those verses that we read in Philippians, willingly to go to a cross and die the most horrific death. Jesus is the perfect example of the meekness that Jesus was looking for us. Jesus gave us the example to follow. Although Jesus was God, he did not consider himself equal to God. And he had every right to do so, but he chose not to save us. You know, there's a lot of pride in all of us human beings. Sadly, many of us today think we are equal to God, even if we don't even know it, but we act like it. Atheists will even think that way, even while they say they don't believe in him. But there's Christians that do that too, that somehow that we know more than God, that somehow we are smarter than God, that we know better. You see, this is what Jesus is saying here in this beatitude of Matthew 5:5 before sharing the other blessings, because he can't give us the other blessings until we understand this one. The meek will inherit the earth. We see ourselves lower. We're definitely lower than God. The meek shall inherit earth. Those Guatemalan Christians we worshiped with on that mission trip, they understood it. They understood it clearly. They had something strong in their lives that put many Christians in America and in the West to shame. They had this deep relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit was very active and strong in their lives. We experienced it as American Christians going down there. We sensed the Spirit in these people. They knew and believed that no matter what happens to them, Jesus promises them a great inheritance. And they live in joy because of it, despite their suffering, despite their circumstances. That's why they can smile. That's why they had so much joy, even while they suffered. And that it doesn't mean they didn't cry when they lost a child to sickness. They had tears. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In verse 6, Jesus says, I'll just read a few more. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You have to be humbled to understand this. You have to have meekness to understand this. The proud don't hunger and thirst for righteousness because they have self-righteousness. You know, the Apostle Paul was a meek and he was a humbled man who hungered after righteousness. Now listen to what Paul's own words on how he viewed himself here. I'm just going to throw a few of them up here. And this is not Paul. Make no mistake, Paul is not putting himself down. He's thinking of himself before he came to Christ. And I'll explain that here in a minute. But in 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, I am the least of all the saints. The saints are us. We're the Christians. He says, the great apostle Paul says, I am the least of all the saints. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I am the chief of all sinners, of sinners. Now, Paul wasn't having pity parties here in these verses. He was just stating the obvious, that without Jesus Christ in his life, he was a terrible, wretched man. And we don't have time today to go into Romans 7 and 8. But that's what Paul is talking about. And read it, chapter 7 and chapter 8. That's what Paul is talking about here. That he was a sinner in chapter 7, a wretched man. But in his meekness, knowing who he was, he turned to the one who can make him strong. Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why Jesus wants us to be meek. Now, the next beatitude in verse 7, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In other words, happy are the merciful. The merciful are happy because they know how much Jesus has forgiven them. They know how much mercy Jesus has bestowed upon them and how much forgiveness they were given by Jesus. You know, a Christian should not walk around condemning people. How could we walk around condemning people when we know how much we were given grace, how much we were forgiven? A Christian should love the sinner and show them that there's a better way while giving the sinner mercy. I look at the world today and how quickly people in this world jump on someone for making a mistake or someone saying something that was out of line. There are a lot of judgmental people in this world, and I can tell you, most of the judgment is not coming from the church. It's coming from the world. As the world points the finger at the church, it's the society judging the next person as if they think they're better than the next person. That's our world today, especially today. Showing mercy does not excuse bad behavior. What mercy does is develop meekness in a person who needs mercy above all so they can change. That's what Jesus did for every one of his disciples. Now, in conclusion today, there are a lot of Beatitudes that I wish I had time to talk about today, but we are running out of time. I do hope you're getting the point here through this series, though. The point was that Jesus was raising up people to understand who they were so he can bless them. He wants to bless us. Those who are poor in spirit, their eyes and their ears, as we talked about in the first week of this series, those who are poor in spirit, their eyes and ears are opened to hear Jesus. Those who mourn, they mourn over the tremendous problem of their sinful condition. Jesus will comfort them over that. And those who are meek are humbled to know who Jesus is and what he can do through their lives, through his grace and his mercy and his love. You know, we can do all things. When you start understanding this and then you read a verse, we can do all three things through Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. We can do all things through Christ Jesus. He wants us to be humble, to understand where we are so he can lift us up. You can overcome your sin in your life. You can show mercy and love towards others in this world like never before when you understand this. We together as the body of Christ can change the world, the church. That's what Jesus wants. Because we have a great message of hope. A great message of hope. And we should spread this love and hope around our community. And we can know this, even through our circumstances, that we have a great treasure stored up for us. Great treasure. Nothing can affect us. Doesn't mean we don't get sad from time to time, but we have something greater. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for how challenging it is sometimes. But I know, Lord, you just challenge us. You challenge us through your word just to wake us up. You want to tell us the truth. Jesus, you are truth. And Jesus, we need more truth in our lives. I need more truth in my life. I need to continually hear truth because so often, Lord, I fall for lies. We all do. But Lord, you love us too much to leave us falling for lies. You want us to know who we are so you can lift us up in your power and your glory. You share your glory with us, Lord. You say that in your word. For those who will humble themselves and come to you as the only way. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you have done for us, especially for going to the cross for our sin. In Jesus' name.